Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you now. We just thank you for everything that you're doing. Lord, we just pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have prepared for us in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 10, verse 6, as we take a look at this week's passage and see the sacrifice of a father. Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Now, while you're turning there, let me just ask you a question. How many times in your life have you felt like a loser? I mean, really, felt like you didn't fit in or that others didn't like you. Maybe you were teased a lot or made fun of, or worse, even beaten up or bullied. Well, for me, it happened a lot when I was growing up. I was the littlest kid in class, so everybody picked on me, including some of the girls. I lived in this very small town, and my parents didn't have that much money, yet they invested everything that they had into our future, into our education, and sent all three of us kids to one of the most respected private Christian prep schools in the country. Now, this was a school where everybody that graduated from it would go to Harvard or Yale or some other Ivy League college. Well, later in life, I found out that they had really sacrificed more than I had realized. You see, my dad was working three jobs to make ends meet. This was a huge sacrifice. But as a kid, I never realized he was making that much of a sacrifice for us. All I saw was a prison sentence called school. This was a place that I was forced to get picked on, laughed at, and made fun of with no hope of escape. I felt trapped, and even though there was a lot of people around me, I just felt like I was isolated, and I felt like I was alone. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Well, today, we're going to look at a young man that went through the same exact thing. But the thing is, you probably have never heard of him before. His name is Jephthah, and the account of his life begins right here in Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Now, let's set the stage to this story. This is a time in history before Israel had any king. You see, God had set them apart from other nations and didn't want them to have a king over them. He wanted them to look and serve God only. God would be their king and that they would serve him. But the Israelites kept complaining and they didn't understand that. And they kept crying out for this king. They wanted a king. Well, God eventually gave them one. But before that, he appointed a series of judges to govern the land. Now, some of these judges were good and they did what God wanted. And others were not. And they did really evil things. So it's during this time that we get to meet Jephthah and see how God used him in a mighty way. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Judges 10, verse 6, and follow along. It says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and Astoreths and the gods of Aram, the god of Sidon, the god of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsake the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan, in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Amorites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, 'We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals.' The Lord replied, 'When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Moabites oppressed you, and you cried out for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you've chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble.' But the Israelites said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now.' Then they got rid of all the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could hear Israel's misery no longer." So the Israelites got themselves into trouble again because they had stopped serving God and started serving false idols. It says, the Lord got so angry with them that he sold them into the hands of their enemies. And when they cried out to God, he said to them, "Well, why don't you cry out to those gods who you chose? Let them save you." I think the interesting part is in verse 15, where the Israelites repent and admit that they've sinned, but then they also try to make a deal with God. They said, "Look, we threw away all of our idols. Do with us what you will, but first, please rescue us right now." They were saying, Get us out of our current situation of trouble, and then you can punish us for not being faithful. Why is it that we always seem to try to make deals with God? And why is it that most of the time after God rescues us, we never follow through on the promises that we've made him? Well, if you're taking notes, just put a little check mark here and write, making deals with God is very serious. And I'm going to explain that a little bit later, but first, let's get to know a little bit more about Jephthah and how God is about to use him as an example in a mighty way. Let's take a look at verse 17. It says, when the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders and people of Gilead said to each other, whoever will take the lead in attacking the Ammonites will head over all who live in Gilead. So basically, the leaders are saying, whoever can lead us and destroy the Ammonites, we're going to put you in charge of all of us. You're going to be our leader now. Okay, so now that the stage is set, this is where we meet Jephthah in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get an inheritance from our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Did you catch that? So Jephthah's father cheated on his wife with a prostitute. And when the prostitute gave birth, she dumped the kid back onto his father and left. Can you imagine yourself as Jephthah having to be raised in that environment? The daily pain of feeling like you don't belong. The feeling of being laughed at or made to feel like you weren't worthy. It was no fault of his own, yet from the moment he was placed into that family, he was despised and hated. Think about it. If you were the wife, every time you looked at that child, it would be like this stark reminder of your husband's cheating on you. The anger would be so frustrating, and you would have all this anger towards your husband, but you'd be taking it out on that child, and you wouldn't treat him as an equal to your own children. Think about this. If you were the husband looking at that child, it would always be a reminder of what you did to screw up and mess up your family. Now you've got more bills to pay, another mouth to feed, and a disruption of your family unit, all from your one mistake. Now, brothers always pick on each other, and that's just life. But it's a painful and hopeless feeling when all of your siblings gang up against you, making fun of you and bullying you. As you can see, when they got older, they forcibly drove him away, telling him he would never get an inheritance from this family, and they were willing to kill him to make sure. You can see how serious this threat was because we see that Jephthah had to flee from his brothers to another country, and he had to get some bodyguards even to surround him just in case they decided to come back after him. Well, after a while, we see that he becomes this mighty warrior. Well, most likely, because he was bullied so much as a kid, he pushed himself to get stronger and stronger so that no one could ever bully him again. Well, the story continues here in verse 4. It says, sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander, so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now, when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we're turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be head of all of us who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders to Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all of his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So here we can see something very interesting. We can see that Jephthah had a really good relationship with God. He respected him, revered him, and knew that God was the one that could give the enemy to him in victory. I think this is a key point. Jephthah didn't get angry at God when he was going through all of those troubles, and he didn't try to change to please others. Instead, he found a way to get closer to God. When we go through being bullied or made to feel like we're just an outcast, isolated, and alone, sometimes we want to be accepted by others so badly that we compromise. Then we change ourselves in hopes of fitting in with the others because we don't feel like we're good enough. That's the biggest lie from the devil. Satan knows God has created you special and unique. God has great things for you to accomplish for his kingdom, but Satan wants to destroy you. So first, he belittles and ridicules you. He tears down your self-confidence and makes you feel unloved, unwanted, and even ugly. Then he gets you to throw away your identity and try to change into those around you. And when you do, it just makes things even worse. You feel worse because there's something inside you that's telling you this is wrong. But you give into that peer pressure, and the next thing that you know, you're mixed up with the wrong crowd. Now you're doing bad things, like picking on the new kid in school. You prove how cool you are by torturing this new kid and making fun of him. Suddenly, you're now part of the in crowd and will do anything to get the target of their attacks off of you and onto somebody else. It's a vicious cycle that never stops, and Satan just sits back and laughs at all the destruction, bitterness, and hopelessness that he's created to destroy everyone he can. Don't you see? Your true self-confidence can only come from one place. That's God the Father. You see, God loved you so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God tells you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He tells you not to be afraid, that he will never leave you and never forsake you. He knows you. Why? Because he made you. He even knew you before you were formed in the womb. Look what he says to the young prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." That's why Satan does everything he can in this world to make you forget what's important: God. The lies of evolution tell us that as a little kid, God didn't create you. No, you were evolved by chance. Well, Satan is also called the accuser. In your mind, he accuses God of being absent in your life when bad things happen to you. Don't put your trust in him. He doesn't love you. If he really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this stuff. And if that doesn't work and you've actually put your trust in God, well, then Satan accuses you of not being good enough or worthy enough for God to actually listen to you and help you in these times of trouble. He always makes you feel isolated and alone, but it's just a big lie. Have you ever had somebody get in the middle of a communication only later to find out they're screwing everything up? Maybe you've got a friend that you're fighting with and you've got another friend that's trying to fix things, but instead that friend has a hidden agenda and only makes things worse. But when you actually finally talk to your friend directly, you find out they weren't really mad at you at all. Or if they were angry with you, you finally know what they're really angry about and you can make things right. Well, that's the same thing that is going on when Satan gets in between you and your communication with God. He tries to tell you a lie about God and tries to tell God how bad you are. But if you stop listening to Satan and stop being afraid of just talking directly to God, you'll find things are a lot different than you think. God will lovingly correct you, encourage you, and pour out his love on you. Yes, even in those horrific times where you feel that the world is just crumbling in all around you. In fact, those are the most important times that you need to go directly to God and have direct communication with him. So what happened to Jephthah? Did he battle the Ammonites and become head of Gilead? Well, we're about to find out. But first, remember when I was talking about how making deals with God is very serious? Well, here we're about to see how serious and important it is to really think about what you're asking God to do and what you promise to do for God in return. If we jump down to verse 29 in Judges chapter 11, we're going to find the rest of this story. Judges chapter 11, verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, 'If you give me the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering.' Then Jephthah went out to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel-Karabim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sounds of the tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I'm devastated. I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." How devastating is that? Think about it. You're now the head of Gilead and victorious over your enemies. You're praised by all the nation, only to realize the price for this victory is your only child's life. A child that did nothing wrong, yet she was going to be the sacrifice that you would have to pay. It's clear from the text that Jephthah wasn't expecting his daughter to come out and meet him. I'm sure that when he was making this deal with God, he probably had a pet or something that would always meet him at the door whenever he would return home. And he thought, even though I love this animal, it's worth the sacrifice and I'm willing to make that. But now, that was his daughter. What was he going to do? What would you do? Could you kill your own daughter to honor the vow that you made with God? See how serious making a deal with God can be? You know, when I read this, I really had to stop and think. You see, I have three wonderful daughters, and it really hit home for me, you know, because I thought, could I do that to any one of them? I mean, unfortunately, the truth rang out loud and clear. I would fail. I would cry out and I'd say, "Oh Lord, anything but that, not my child." Reading this, I got a vivid picture that making a deal with God requires tremendous sacrifice. As a father, Jephthah was going to have to kill his only child, but he loved God and he knew that he needed to honor his vow. The amazing thing is what his daughter tells him next. Look at verse 36. She says, "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you've promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After those 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Can you see how serious that is? Redemption requires huge sacrifice. We see Jephthah's sacrifice of his only child as a price to pay to be victorious over the enemies of his people. It also shows us a prophetic picture of what God, our Heavenly Father, had to sacrifice. His only child, Jesus, so that everyone for eternity could be victorious over sin and death. You know, looking back on my school days at that Ivy League prep school, I always felt like I was an outcast. All the kids came from very wealthy families. They had the newest sporting equipment, the latest toys, newest cars, and all the designer clothes. They would all laugh and make fun of my sister and I with our hand-me-down clothes and our used gym equipment. My sister was really troubled about all of this because, well, she was in high school at the time and there was a lot more pressure to fit in. Plus, she loved to be fashionable. Well, remember, this was in the 80s, so using the word fashion, that's a bit of a stretch. I mean, Izod's and polo shirts, tan Dockers, boat shoes with no socks, and the trend that I never understood, those sweaters that they would put over their shoulders like some hero cape or something. It was like these rich kids were saying, "Look at us. We've got so much money and so many clothes, we're not really actually going to need to wear all of these clothes. We just want to let you know that we've got more than you." It was painfully obvious that we weren't fitting in. Now, remember, my dad was working 3 jobs to pay for all of this, and he was making a huge sacrifice. There just wasn't enough money for us to have name brand clothes. Well, my sister really wanted this thing called a members only jacket, because anyone who was anyone had one at the time. And she went to my father and pleaded for him to give her one. Well, that day, my father did something my sister and I will never forget. He shared with us that in life, there will always be people blindly chasing the crowd, following others to fit in with the latest trends. He says, you can be one of them, or you can have your eyes opened to what's really going on and to see it's just a game, and it'll distract you from what's really important. So my father offered her a little test. He took a thrift store coat, peeled off a shiny metallic sticker from a box of a car headlight that said halogen, and attached it to the coat as a logo. Then he said to my sister, "Now you have something nobody else in your school has. So wear it with pride and see what happens." So the next day at school, she shows up wearing this thrift store coat, and all the girls start asking questions like, "Where did you get this? Who's the designer?" She played it cool and said, "What, you've never heard of this designer before?" So the kids started saying, "Halogen. Yeah, halogen. I've heard of that before. Wow, that's really cool. Where can I get one of those?" And then she told them, "Well, I'm sorry. This is a custom-made one-of-a-kind, made exclusively for me by the designer." Suddenly, her eyes were open to this game, and she never asked for new clothes again. You see, she realized our father had put us in a tough situation, knowing that if we had made it through it, our future would be much better than most others. We just had to trust him to know he really did have our best interests in mind, and he was willing to sacrifice a lot to get us there. It was at this point my sister and I realized that these games of trying to be popular were trying to distract us from what was really important, learning the truth and the knowledge this school was offering, a great education. It was a gift that we could either reject because of our circumstances around us, or we could embrace it. God's gift is the same. Satan is trying to distract you from the most important thing, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, you can either reject this gift because of your circumstances and be trapped in misery forever, or you can embrace this gift and have eternal life full of joy and full of peace. Jesus was bullied, laughed at, spit on, beaten, killed on a cross to pay the ultimate sacrifice for your sins. Yet he willingly did that because he loves you. He willingly did it because he knew the kindness and love of his Father. He knew that his Father was sacrificing everything for you to be saved. And he knew that his Father had his future, and that he trusted him even in death that God would be honored. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jephthah didn't know that God had a plan to share his story with you today, that his story of pain and sacrifice would be the one thing that you needed to hear and to save your own life, to repent from being angry with God for those times that you were hurt or bullied or made to feel worthless, to finally surrender your life to God and allow him to begin your healing. And once you're saved, you have no idea how God's going to use your story or your life experience in the next 2,000 years, or whose lives he's going to touch just by your story. Jephthah had no idea his story would be put into the most published book of all times, the Bible. He didn't know that the world would forever know his story and how God would use him as an example to show his love for each one of us. You see, God's willing to give up everything that he loves for you, to sacrifice his only son for the sins you've done. All you need to do is accept it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love you have for all of us. Thank you for loving us so much to sacrifice your only son, to put him through all of that pain, suffering, and death so that we could be restored to you and live with you forever. Help us to know that we just need to keep pressing closer to you and loving you more. You hold our futures, Lord. Help us to understand that. Help us not to lose hope and give up before we get the chance to have our lives honor you. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you yet, that today is the day that they say, "Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of the things that I've done wrong against you. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe in the resurrection and that you rose him from the grave. I believe that he is seated at your right hand, and that through him, I am free from sin and death." Lord, I pray that those who take that step will feel the joy of your love rushing over them right now. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.